Let's continue reading verses 34 through 46 of Matthew 22. Now, in this last section of the chapter, the Lord is questioned by the Pharisees about the greatest commandment, and he questions them about his deity. Let's read verses 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Once again, let's consider some background notes. In verse 34, we read, "But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together." Remember, the Pharisees and Sadducees disagreed strongly between themselves over miracles and the resurrection of the dead and life after death. The Pharisees were orthodox in their belief of these biblical truths. But the Sadducees did not believe any of these things. They were the theological liberals of the day. Now, in the previous verses, we've seen that the Lord showed the Sadducees conclusively from Scripture that death is not the end, but there is life after death. Now, you would think that the Pharisees would be glad to see their arch rivals, the Sadducees, put down and would have congratulated the Lord. But no, their hatred and opposition to the Lord is even greater. And now they try to trap the Lord with a test question. Now, before we discuss this question that the Pharisees asked, I'd like to talk a little bit more about the theological liberals today, since we've used that term. Now, remember, we're not talking about political liberals here, but theological liberals. Everybody follow? Theological liberals constantly question the veracity of Scripture. For example, the miracles of Jesus, they say, never took place. Why? Because miracles don't happen. That is their presupposition. The miracles of Jesus recorded in the Gospels, they believe, are just creations of the early church to make Jesus out to be divine when he was really only a good man. That's your position of your theological liberal. And it's not only the miracles of Jesus that are questioned, but his words as well. They say that a lot of what we are reading here in our Lord's arguments with the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees is only the creation of the early church. In other words, the early Christians made up these brilliant arguments that Jesus used and put them in the record as if Jesus had really said them. Now, you know what's very interesting here? The liberal four-color five Gospels, which was published a few years ago, does credit Jesus with the saying, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." You may say, why? They conclude that such an answer was too brilliant for any of the early Christians to make up. So Jesus must have really said it. Can you believe it? Such is the mind of the liberal skeptic. Well, we believe that all that we have in the inspired record is exactly what Jesus said and did. His recorded words and deeds are not the product of the theological agenda of the early church. He really said these things. He really did these things. And certainly more we could give for background. Let's move now to our doctrinal teaching points for this portion of Matthew 22. Doctrinal point number one. The Pharisees questioned the Lord about the law. The Pharisees questioned the Lord about the law. In verse 35, we see that the Pharisees used one of their lawyers to question Jesus. This was probably the sharpest lawyer they had among themselves. This lawyer would have been one of the scribes. Because Jewish law was directly related to Scripture, the scribes who were involved in making copies of the Scripture became the lawyers and official interpreters of Scripture. When the lawyer asked Jesus which was the greatest commandment, he was not just thinking of the Ten Commandments. No, he was thinking of the whole Mosaic law, which had over 600 laws, according to Judaism's count. The Pharisees were constantly debating among themselves which were the most important laws. When the Lord answered the lawyer's question, he summarized the whole law by quoting two references from the Old Testament, namely Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Let's read verses 37 through 40 once again. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Notice how all the demands of the Old Testament are summed up under love. Love for God, that's the vertical. Love for your fellow man, that's the horizontal. If the Pharisees and anyone even today would show this kind of love, love for God, love for our fellow man, if anyone would show this kind of love, then all the other moral laws of God would be kept. The Lord is summing up all of the Old Testament laws by these two, because it's in reference to love for God, love for a fellow man. Of course, no one can show this kind of love in their own strength and apart from new life in Christ. This fact should have driven these self-righteous scribes and Pharisees to admit that they were helpless to keep God's law and that they needed the new life that Christ was preaching about and offering to them. Remember, the Lord said to Nicodemus, the Pharisee, that you must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. But these proud, self-righteous Pharisees would not admit that they needed salvation. Now, we learn from the parallel account in the Gospel of Mark that the lawyer questioning Jesus was a cut above the rest of them and was on the right track, at least. I'm reading Mark chapter 12, verses 32 through 34. So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Mark 12, 32 through 34. So at least this scribe, this lawyer, was sincere and he was a cut above the rest of the Pharisees. I trust that there are no Pharisees here this morning. Any questions concerning God's laws should lead you to acknowledge that you cannot please God in your own strength, and that salvation is found only by receiving Christ as your Savior. So doctrinal point number one was the Pharisees questioned the Lord about the law. Now doctrinal point number two. The Lord questioned the Pharisees about his deity. The Lord questioned the Pharisees about his deity. Verses 41 through 46. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. In verse 44, the Lord quoted from Psalm 110. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Psalm 110 is a messianic psalm. It was written by David, but it's all about the coming Messiah. It is one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament. In this psalm, the Lord God refers to the Messiah as coming king, as priest, and as victorious warrior. It's a wonderful psalm. If we had time, we'd read the whole thing. In our Lord's question to the Pharisees, the Lord directed them to the first verse of this psalm, Psalm 110. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." That's Psalm 110, verse 1. And then comes the question in verse 45. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? Now, do you see the point of the question? The Pharisees acknowledged that the prophetic scriptures indicated that the Messiah would be a descendant of David. Look back at verse 42. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. So the Pharisees certainly acknowledged that the Messiah would be a descendant of David. And they did acknowledge that Psalm 110 was messianic and prophesied about the coming Messiah. And they did acknowledge that David wrote the psalm. So our Lord says, how come David referred to the coming Messiah, his own descendant, as my Lord? That's the question. There's only one answer. The Messiah must be God as well as man. That's our Lord's point. As God, he is David's Lord. As man, he is David's son. What a wonderful text showing both the deity and humanity of our Lord. Verse 46, and no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. The Pharisees were stumped, but they would not acknowledge that the one standing before them was the Son of David and the Son of God. The Lord questioned the Pharisees about his deity. And that brings us then to our practical application. Lead your friends to the big question. Lead your friends to the big question. When your non-Christian friends at work or in the neighborhood find out that you're a Christian, they will ask you questions. Some are sincere, and some are just trying to trap you as they did with the Lord. In either case, we try to give them appropriate answers. Isn't it interesting that the Lord gave answers to these critics and skeptics that were trying to trap him? I mean, the Lord at some times did not answer, like with Herod or Pilate. But when anybody was making questions, usually we find the Lord answered, even if they were trying to trap him. The Lord answered. So I think we should follow that example. So in either case, whether people are coming with sincere questions or trying to trap us, we should give them appropriate answers. But we always try to lead them to the big question, as our Lord did with the Pharisees here in the verses before us. Now, what's the big question? Is Jesus God? Is he who he claimed to be, as he did here in this passage and many other passages? He claimed to be God and the only means of salvation. If Jesus is who he claimed to be, then all other questions about the Bible and religion and about the future and ethics and miracles, etc., are secondary to the big question. So answer your friends' questions, but lead them to the big question, as Jesus did. Lead your friends to the big question.